Well, it's great to be here in Jonah, isn't it? But it is a book that I think you will agree is rather provoking. As we come to the end of the book in chapter 4, I think it's a huge surprise where we're at. Jonah is extremely angry because his ministry has been successful. It's really hard to get your head around it. He's preached the sermon of his life, and people have repented, put on sackcloth and ashes, and the revival has come to the town. I mean, for me, that's a good Sunday, you know. I would be very delighted if that was the response. And yet, Jonah is exceedingly angry. And chapter 4 really gets to sort of the kernel of this book as to why it is that we have it recorded. We were in the midweek group when we were upstairs on Wednesday night. We had a long discussion, several interesting long discussions, including one about why the animals were wearing sackcloth. Save that for coffee afterwards. But also, we wondered about, you know, where do we get all this information from? And I think we concluded that we get the information from Jonah. He's the only person. There weren't too many witnesses to the inside of the belly of that fish. There weren't too many witnesses to what was going on in his heart. So what we must assume is that Jonah is writing a story that actually puts himself in a really bad light so that we can learn some of the lessons that he eventually came to learn. But he's not there yet in chapter 4. Do keep page 928 open in front of you. And he basically sounds like a spoiled child at this point. It's just not fair, Lord. Why have you done it? Look at the verses there. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish? I knew you'd be like this, God. You're gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life. It's better for me to die than to live. Now, it is a very bizarre reaction. However, I wonder whether I do react a bit like that when things don't go my own way. I wonder whether I'm inclined to say, Lord, why is it that you seem to be generous and kind and gracious to other people who really don't deserve it? Am I the only person who thinks like that occasionally? I really want you to show me mercy because I know I need it. But don't worry about them lot. Give them justice. Now, to illustrate it, I want to tell you about an incident some years ago where I can't remember where I was now. Maybe in Windsor, or it was before I lived here. But anyway, I'd gone to visit some location outside of London, and I joined a whole load of people parking on the banks of the River Thames at this spot. And to my shock, I came back, and there was a penalty notice on my screen because I hadn't noticed that there was a double yellow line, and despite the fact that everybody else had parked there as well, some traffic warden had a great day and given a line of tickets all the way down. And I was pretty peeved, but I paid the fine. I took the hit because I was wrong. I parked on double yellow line. Several weeks later, though, I went back to the same spot. I didn't park there. I'd learned a lesson. But I noticed there was also a whole long string of cars that was parked in the same spot, and not one of them had a parking fine on them. And I was really surprised at how furious I was. I was about to write out some of my own, really. It seemed unfair that they got away with it and I didn't. And yet, actually, if God would take me on one side, a little bit like he does Jonah here, and says, well, you know, you did get justice. Why are you angry that somebody else didn't? You've got no particular claim upon me, because you broke the law and the penalty came your way. Don't worry about other people. Now, it's not a perfect illustration, but what I think we see going on in chapter 4 is that the issue at stake in the book of Jonah is not about the Ninevites. It's not even actually about the people of Israel, but it's about the person of Jonah. It's what God is doing in and through and to Jonah. And therefore, chapter 4 is all about it. Because at this point, Jonah doesn't like the God he claims to worship and serve. Did you notice the passage that he quotes? And actually, we were singing it on the way in, we'll sing it on the way out afterwards as well. Exodus chapter 34, Moses is told this. God passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Actually, Jonah pretty much quotes this back at God, doesn't he? I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. And how does he respond? Take away my life, for it's better for me to live, to die than to live. Jonah doesn't like the fact that God is gracious and merciful. And actually, he's pitched his little booth up on the hill, looking over Nineveh. And I think he still hopes in his heart of hearts that lightning bolts are going to fall down from the sky and that Nineveh is going to perish. And as nothing happens, he gets more and more angry with the God who is showing grace and mercy at this point. Because the problem is, you see, I think we're rather too like that little game that we used to play as children. Did you used to play it? And you're the dirty rascal. And you get all sorts of places, but it's all about the, you get up on the chair, you get up on the mound, you try to make sure you push everybody down. And of course, what the rhyme reminds us is that in order for me to be the king of the castle, you need to be the dirty rascal. And in order for me to be the center of my world, I actually need you to be somewhere beneath me. C.S. Lewis points out the fact that the heart of the human problem is pride. And that the main problem with pride is it's essentially competitiveness. So pride is fueled by the fact, not that I'm good in my own eyes, but I see that I'm better than you. And it doesn't matter who the you are, but essentially within my heart is basically this desire that I be the center of the world and not you. And so I don't think that Jonah likes the God he knows he's read about so much in Exodus chapter 34. A God who's compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. He wants to be king of the castle and to pull down the dirty rascals. And God's answer to him is quite interesting. Because basically, he's got a choice as to how he is going to relate to God. So here's, you've done very well contributing to the so far, so here's a little bit more for you. Somebody tell me what they think the word justice means. Have it a go. I'm not going to test you, just how would you describe what the word justice means? Yeah? Anything else? Getting what you deserve? Okay. How about mercy? What's the word mercy mean to you? Not getting what you deserve. How about grace? So how about this? You basically said it. So justice is about getting what you deserve. Mercy is about getting what you don't deserve, or you don't get what you deserve. And grace is getting what you don't even deserve. And in a sense, the rule of the Bible is that when you choose to go down one or the other of the route, those routes, you stay in it. So, for example, you've already prayed this prayer this morning. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who forgive others. So what are we saying there? We're saying, Lord, we need mercy and we need grace. We need you to forgive us our sins. But we realize that actually, if we want to go down that mercy and grace route, it's incumbent then upon us to be merciful and gracious to other people too. That's the decision that we've made. And the problem really with Jonah is that he's down the justice route. He doesn't seem to realize that his life as a believer is dependent upon a God of mercy and a God of grace. Oh, I'm worried about my heart at times. How easy it is that the world revolves around me. And the difficulty is that it's trying to revolve around everybody else around here as well. The only confidence we can have before a just and a holy God is that he won't give us what we deserve, but he'll give us what we don't deserve. His grace, undeserving compassion and mercy. Now, God has shown amazing mercy and grace to the Ninevites. We heard that story last week. It actually is an incredible story. It's actually not the end of the story, because that didn't completely work through their culture, and ultimately the book of Nahum talks about the fact that God did destroy Nineveh several decades later. But at this point, the Ninevites are asking you to go down the mercy and grace route. And so God turns to Jonah and said, that plant that I gave you to shelter yourself, that you were very pleased about my provision, when you didn't get it anymore, you got angry. Why would you get angry over a plant that I've given you just to shelter you from the heat of the day, and yet not actually be concerned about 120,000 people who do not know the right hand from the left, who are blind, basically, don't know their way, and also many animals? If you want a merciful and a gracious God, then you have to extend that mercy and grace to others as well. It does raise the question, of course, is God fair? Often people will say that about our world, won't they? Where is the God of love when we're faced by such calamity and injustice around us? Where is the justice of God when there are poor people, when there are hungry people, when there's wars going on in our society? And actually, the big answer really that the Bible gives is that, well, there will be a day of judgment in the future. And actually, that was the message that the Ninevites heard in chapter 3. There will be a day when we'll all face a holy God, and actually, all of us will fall short for it that day. God will come in justice. The only way to escape is to flee to him, compassionate and merciful to us. Spend a bit of time on that, because this book is all about what God is doing to Jonah at this point. And I am sorry to say that I see quite a lot of my own heart in Jonah. That I'm fairly happy when he's blessed me. I'm fairly happy when it seems as though everything is going my way. And not always too terribly bothered if it's not going so well for everybody else. Sorry to confess that to you. But actually, I think I'm a bit like you. I know you're all a lot nicer than me, but I think there's that in our own heart. So let me give you a few things to take home and ponder about this great book. The first thing that you notice is that God is in control all the way through. Did you notice as we read through the four chapters? God provides a ship, God provides a fish, God provides a plant, God provides a wind, God powerfully works. And actually, the biggest lesson really for me of Jonah is that God is on the throne and I'm not. And the quicker I get off the throne and let him do his job, the better it will be. Our God is an awesome God. He made this world and he knows what he's doing. So reminding ourselves that God is in control is important. The second thing that I noticed in Jonah is that prayer, and that's why you've emphasized that this morning, is there all over the place. So you've got pagan sailors who pray to their gods and cast lots and discover that Jonah's the reason why that they're caught in this storm. Even pagans are praying at this place, at this moment. And the first impact of Jonah preaching to the Ninevites is that they call out to God in prayer and they put on sackcloth and they mourn their sin. And God was merciful to Jonah many, many times, actually, rescuing him with that fish, even providing that plant to shade him. He should remember, and I should remember as well, that God has been amazingly generous. And therefore, I should thank him again and again for lots of answers to prayer and to make it my priority to involve him in my world to pray. The third thing that I think is really encouraging about Jonah is that God gives second, third, fourth, and fifth, and onwards, chances. Not so we can pull ourselves up by our bootstrings, but actually when God highlights our sin in our lives, he does it so that we'll come to the cross and we'll unburden ourselves with our wrong and our guilt, praying to him for forgiveness. And one of the reasons why I'm hesitant to do that regularly is I kind of think that God, surely you won't let me confess this sin again. I stay away. But actually, Jonah teaches us that we can stuff up, and yet God is still delights to hear us and to still to hear our prayer. And related to that is the fact that God forgives rebellious people when they will come to themselves and come and humble themselves before the living God. Fifthly, and again it's related to our new vision in the community, for the community, to the glory of God, do you notice how much God cares for lost people? What an amazing effort he made to get a reluctant prophet into the land of Nineveh and to preach the gospel. I mean, you know, we know Jonah went the wrong direction, got thrown into the sea, God provided a fish, spewed him up on the land and said, now go and do it. That's how much God is compassionate over those who are lost. And I really hope that one of the key outcomes of our new vision and mission, which will be our focus in September and October in this church, is that we will have that compassion for the lost. That we will see that we got thousands of people who don't know their right hand from their left in our community, that we'll pray for them, that we'll find ways in order to show them the great love of God. And then the final little thought, and I wonder whether we could also make this part of our prayers, particularly in the next couple of months in our country. And that is that one of the things that God's doing in Jonah is trying to dismantle his patriotism and undue deference for his own people and his own nation and his own land. Now, I'm not making a political point here because that would be too dangerous. But I do worry that we live in a world where we are in danger of isolating ourselves. I've written about this in the magazine this month. Danger of thinking that somehow our nation is superior to any other. And maybe we're building up too many walls for those who should be coming here for compassion and refuge. Can we pray that we will see God's honor and God's name as a higher priority in our land than anything else that is occupying the front pages of our papers at the moment? So there's actually a lot to think of, isn't there, from the book of Jonah. Remembering that God's in control, remembering that God answers prayer, remembering that God gives second chances, remembering that God cares for rebels, that God cares for the lost, and that actually our love for God is so much more important for any other love, including even for our own country. So let's pray, shall we, that God will work in our hearts. Because if he can work in a Jonah, I'm sure he can work in your heart and mine. So let's pray that he'll do that, shall we? Father God, it is sobering